Yeah. Much of what he's saying here and much of what he's trying to do is get us to reveal through these seven little chapters here that God is fed up with the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. My quickest way to cut to the chase and get you to where maybe it can help you understand Micah some tonight is as disgusted as he was with the children of Israel, he's got to be disgusted with us today as the world he's went to that cross and died for. We see every sort of evil that there is in our world today, don't we? And we're going to talk about some stuff here that we think is just unreal, you know? Just can't be. But I'm going to be honest with you. We live a pretty sheltered life down here in Loosedale, Mississippi, you know, compared to what's going on in the world around about us and the things you see and hear that are going on in the lives of people and what they are doing. And I just get amazed at how, you know, this rebellion against authority, you know, just doesn't make a sense to me, you know, that you got to have rule and order. You know, if you don't, you got chaos, you know, you got situations where and things are happening and their lives. So what we see here, Micah coming along, him and Isaiah is probably alive at the same time. And part of the things that Isaiah has already foretold in previous books, we may run across again, but we can know what he wants us to do. But the thing that the end result comes, and as we get to the end of the chapter, here's a verse of scripture that says, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, is that asking too much for the Lord to look down upon his people and say, I need you to act justly. I need you to love mercy. And I need you to walk humbly with your God. We'll get over there to that pretty quick. But as we think of this and think of what's taking place, there's three things that he tells us to do that stands out in Micah. We'll begin with them tonight. And hear, listen, and he closes out with a promise. So let's see if we can find that when we get over into that. But for a form of explanation for you, God is just going to rule and judge those false prophets. They had preachers that would tell them anything they wanted to hear as long as they kept the coffers full of money. That's all they was worried about. They would justify and allow them to do anything that they wanted to do and their lives. So in the southern kingdom and in the northern kingdom, and God's going to render his judgment from the capital of these two kingdoms. So I take that and I think, you know, when the Lord's fed up with us and he's ready to deal with this world that he has created and given to us, you know, where is he going to begin? He says here, judgment begins where? In the house of the Lord, right? All right? So judgment's going to come from God. And I believe as he sets forth here in the book of Micah tonight, as he begins with the two capitals here of false prophets and folks that are doing all this evil and stuff. And when he judges this whole world of violence, he's going to start in Washington and work his way on down. Come down through, and because the church, bride of Christ, is even going to be judged, and it'll be dealt with in this here. So, first thing he deals with them about is they're perverting the faith. And faith is substantive things that we know in our hearts and our lives. Substantive things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. And so when he gets through with the capitals, then he's going to get to the leaders, and then he's going to get to the people themselves. We're going to fit in one of those three categories and see what's happening here and why that they've been allowed to oppress people so in their lives and what they're doing. I read this afternoon with sadness, you know, right upstate where the man went on a rampage and killed six of his family, his daddy, his brother, and his uncle, and two preachers and all kind of, but a little 70-year-old girl, he put a gun to her head and killed that little 70-year-old. Now, what did that little 70-year-old know or do that was worthy of something? Put a gun to another child's head, but it snapped. Thank the Lord. The Lord spared them. Evil is where? Everywhere. That's right. We see these things that happen way off over yonder, but now they're getting closer and closer to the home front. The things that the Lord has in store. All right. Micah chapter 1, verse 1. Let's look at the trials of the capitals here. It said, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Mauritius, that's about 20 miles from Jerusalem, during the reign of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem, the two different kingdoms there, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Jerusalem, the southern, Samaria, the northern kingdoms. He said, hear, O people, all of you. What's the three things I told you he's going to look for? We won't see the third one until we get over there to the fifth and sixth chapter. Look and do what? Listen. Look and listen. He says, hear, O people, all of you. Listen, O earth, and all who are in it, that the sovereign Lord may witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Who's going to do this judgment of the people? The Lord himself. Where's he going to do it from? His holy temple. And he says here in verse 3, look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and he treads the high places of the earth. The Lord is coming from his dwelling place. What are we promised in New Testament writings? What did the Lord say? It's expedient for you that I go, and if I go, I will do what? Come again, that where I am, there you may be. He's going to come get us, the bride, and then what's going to happen to this world? His judgment is going to be proclaimed upon this old wicked world that we are a part of. He's going to come down, and he's going to tread the high places of the earth. From the tops of the mountains to them high hills, you remember when they went out and they built the altars on those high hills? And rather than come to Jerusalem in the days of Isaiah and them and things, they cut the visit shorter for the people coming from everywhere and let them come to one of these high hills and worship at one of these altars that they built out there. Why didn't they want them to come to Jerusalem? They may hear the truth in Jerusalem, might they? The things that was concerning them. And he said, the Lord's coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and he treads the high places of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him. The valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. All this is because of Jacob's transgressions, because of the sins of the house of Israel. What is Jacob's transgressions? Things that he's doing in these high places. What's taking place there? And we know that Jacob and Esau, the trouble they had, and all the sold his birthright, done all the things that he's done that we've studied so far. And he said, is it not Samaria or the northern kingdom? But what is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem, the southern? It's tit for tat. The wickedness abounds all around. And best way I can comprehend that in my mind is, you know, is the number of people that lives in each one of these southern or northern kingdoms. We got some small states that's highly populated. We got some big states that's a few population in them, like Big Sky, Montana and all, you know. A lot of country that's covered by a small amount of people. But whether it was the northern kingdom or whether it's the southern kingdom, he said, God's coming down and he's going to judge both kingdoms. Look at verse 6. He said, therefore I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. All the good farmland, pasture land, he said, I'll make it a heap of rubble, place for planting vineyards. All they can do is get their vineyards planted or staked out because of the stone and stuff, and they can tote stone. He said, I'll pour her stones into the valley, and I'll lay bare her foundation. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All of her temple's gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all of her images. Since she gathered her fruit, her gifts from the wages of prostitutes, as the wages of prostitute, they will again be used. And prostitution doesn't always mean sexual sin in the lives of just those engaged in sexual activities. But what he's talking about here is anything that we allow to come between us and God. You got to understand that what Micah's looking at here, and Isaiah has already told us about it, and several other of the godly priest. But what Micah is demonstrating to us and trying to show us here is in these two capital cities of the north and the south, there was vast amounts of people. Trade was good. Money was flowing. People were doing good in their wickedness and in their wrong. But they didn't care who did what as long as you didn't mess with me and mine. And I'm doing wrong. I'm setting the people up. I'm taking their money, and stuff. And it makes me think of what we see around it in our part of the world, you know, and how many people are going to the boats and stuff and enjoying and throwing away all their money and stuff and things. He said they didn't care. But God said, I'm going to destroy all their images. Now, he's done it before, and I believe he'll do it again. You know, but through the hurricane, what happened to all those boats down there? But what did they do immediately? Put them back in motion. Even the state leaders forgot about trying to help you get back in your home, forgot about trying to get you back in your business. They had to get back those casinos opened up. Why? Money. It was money in their pockets. That's right. And he said, all her idols will be broken to pieces. We saw that. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images. Since she gathered her fruit from the wages of prostitute, or ill-given, as the wages of prostitution, they will again be used. They'll come back. They'll try something different, but they're not going to give up. They're going to get that almighty dollar any way they can. All right? Out of that, in God's judgment against the capital cities of the northern and southern kingdom, Samaria and Jerusalem here, now we're going to see some weeping and mourning. Look at verse 8. He said, because of this, I will weep and wail. I will go about barefooted and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. For her wound is incurable. It has come to Judah. It has reached the very gates of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all in Beth Ophrah. Roll in the dust. Oh, he's saying here, because of this, I will weep for you and their lives and what they're doing concerning the things that are infiltrating and infecting that whole country round about them as they go through this, their hearts and their lives. Before I got my Baptist hour of the scene, and I was listening to Sports Report to see it's about halftime on all the professionals, just kind of listening as they give the scores of the different ball games and stuff. But there was commentator interviewing the owner of a team that was upset. And what he was upset was he didn't care who won the ball game or who lost. The point spread was what he was concerned about. And what he was saying to the commentators there on the TV was simply, whenever a coach or a quarterback makes the decision on third and long and decides to go for it instead of kicking the field goal, even though the field goal is not enough points to win the ball game, they still come up points shy. And he was outraged that they didn't go ahead and kick it, because his wager was dependent on what? The point spread. All he cared about, not who won the ball game and stuff, is whether his wager, and this is what God's talking about here. He said, because of this, I will weep and wail. I'll go about barefoot and naked. I'll howl like a jackal. I'll moan like an owl. Her wounds is incurable. It has come to Judah. It has reached the very gates of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. What is Jerusalem? City of God. The very place of God himself. Tell it not in Gath. Weep not at all in Beth Ophrah. Roll in the dust. Pass on in nakedness and shame. You who live in Shaphar. Or that word Shaphar means in pleasant ways. Got it made. Money flowing. Everything's good. He said, no shame. You'll allow anything, long as you can get that money. Those who live in Zanan, will not come out. Zanan just simply means to come out. He said, they're ashamed. They won't come out. Beth Ezel is in mourning. Its protection is taken from you. Those who live in Maroth, writhe in pain, waiting for relief. Maroth means bitter. Those who are bitter, writhe in pain, waiting for relief, because disaster has come from the Lord, even the gate of Jerusalem. Mad with God, because God put his judgment upon them, right down to the capital. You who live in Lachish, harness the team to the chariot. You are the beginning of sin. The Kish, he said, boys, I'll tell you what, you better harness up the team to your chariot. Get your horse hooked up, because you're fixing to have a battle. You were the beginning of sin to the daughters of Zion. For the transgressions of Israel were found in you. Therefore, you will give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. And Moresheth Gath was Micah's hometown. It's about 20 miles, I told you in the beginning, from Jerusalem there. And so he said, at morning, the town of Aksib will prove deceptive to the king of Israel. I will bring a conqueror against you who lives in Marashah. He who is the glory of Israel will come to Adullam. Shave your heads in mourning for the children in whom you delight. Make yourself bald as the vulture, for they will go from you into captivity and exile, as he's talking about here. So as he's thinking about this and what's happening in their lives, he said, shave your head in mourning for the children in whom you delight. What did the Babylonians do when they came and overthrew the city and burnt Jerusalem and took all the goodies that they could, made three trips, you remember, to haul everything away? And they took every child that was old enough to go with them. And they spent 70 years in captivity down here. And he said, you can weep and wail and cry, but God's judgment has already been proposed. So let's see what the difference is between man's plan and God's plan. And it's so relevant today. If we'd be honest with each other, you know, we have a plan for our life. And if we're not careful, we don't consider what God's plan is for our life. Let's see what happens to them and their lives. As Micah spoke and told them about all the evil deeds that they were doing, he said, woe to those who plan iniquity. Who plan what? What's iniquity? Sin. He said, woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. They lay there at night thinking, if I could do this, I could do that. If I was this, that would work, you know. They spend sleepless hours laying there thinking on their pillow of how they can execute something to make a profit from it and reap good from it. He said, woe to those who plot evil on their bed. At morning's light, they carry it out. They get all these thoughts in their head and stuff. They get up the next morning, they carry it out. Why? Because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home and a fellow man of his inheritance. They just riding roughshod over people, taking over their homes and their lands and their crops and their barns and stuff, and defraud a man of his home and the things that's happening. We see that in a lot of people's lives today, is they think one thing and come to find out it's another. What do they warn us about? And all the fraud that's going on in our world round about us today. You know, man can wake up one morning and find out somebody else owns his property, can't he? Through deceit, evilness. What he's describing right here is going on right now today in our world that we're a part of. And their lies. Verse 3 said, therefore the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves. When God says that's it, that's it. He's going to render his judgment. And he says, you'll no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, men will ridicule you. Just think about that. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. It takes it from me. He assigns it, our fields, to traitors. Therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land, my lot. Where's all their children going to be? In captivity down there for 70 years. No one to claim the inheritance. They're going to be ran over by these evil folks, beat out of their homes and their land, defrauded of what they thought was good news, go waste. He said, no one in the assembly of the Lord will be there to divide the land, my lot. So think about man's plan and God's plan in their hearts. Now watch what happens. This is the part that involves so many people today. False prophets claiming to be something that they're not. In verse 6, he said, do not prophesy. Their prophets say, do not prophesy against these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. And my little footnote said this, and I want to read it to you. It said, if these messages seem harsh, remember that God did not want to take revenge on Israel. He wanted to get them back on the right path. But the people had rejected what was true and right, and they needed some stern discipline. If the children of Israel needed some stern discipline, what do the children of America need today? You know, what's it going to take for us? And, you know, we discipline our children and stuff. They may think we're being harsh to them, but why do we do that? Because we love them, no. And our lives and what they are to become in God's plan. And so the people just, they like the false prophets. So the prophets would tell them what they wanted to do was all right. Let's see what he says. Verse 7 says, should it be said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord angry? Does he do such things? Now, who does that sound like? The old devil's done got in the scene now, hadn't he? He's telling these false prophets to tell them, the house of Jacob here, is the Spirit of the Lord angry? You know, I have people ask me a lot of times, I've told you this many times before, you know, Brother Larry, if God is that loving and kind, compassionate, caring God that you say he is and stuff, he going to send me to hell? No, you send yourself because you reject him. You refuse to let him be the Lord of your life. But he's saying here that these prophets or preachers asked the question, is the Lord angry? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to him whose ways are upright? And he's making a scene here. If we just wanted a little comforting message and a little pat on the back and tell us that all that we're doing is good and keep up the good work, keep the collection plate full, and we'll just ride this thing out and let God deal with all that wickedness and stuff and their lives. Verse 8 says, lately my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. And so they liked what he was saying. They wanted to hear some more of that. Micah spoke against it. He encouraged the people to feel, to be careful of who they listen to about all this easy living that they're talking about here. And so what makes a preacher popular? Dance around the issues, refuse to preach thus saith the word of God. That's what he's talking about here. But a true teacher of the word of God got to speak the truth, what God has. It doesn't matter what the listener wants to hear and their lives and what they're doing. Strip off the rich robe. Oh, they were living the life of Raleigh in Jerusalem. To Nebuchadnezzar came. What happened? He got in there and took away all their possessions, all their riches, all their valuables and stuff. Verse 9 says, you drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. And you take away my blessings from their children's forever. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place, because it is defiled. It is ruined beyond all remedy. I don't know how you read that, but I read it as saying there ain't no hope for you. There ain't no hope for it. You ever said that about somebody? You know, you try and you beg and you plead and say, and they refuse and won't listen and keep doing what they do in their lives. And they say, get out of here, leave me alone. This is not your resting place. But it's defiled, it's ruined, it's beyond all remedy. Verse 11 says, if a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, he would be just the prophet for this people. He could fill the church house up. He'd promise them all the wine and all the beer and stuff. You didn't know it was such a problem back in their day, did you? All the evil and stuff that were being allowed. But what's going on in many of our churches today and things? Doing things to go along and get along and become a place of amusement and entertainment. Plenty of hearty party. He would be just the prophet, just the preacher for this people. But God promises us something here. Verse 12 is going to speak to it. And these first two chapters, as we close out this, listen to what he says. Have you heard it before? I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. What did he tell us in our previous studies? Going to gather all the Jews from all the corners of the earth. Isn't that what he said? From the north, the south, the east, and the west. Going to bring them back to Jerusalem when he comes again. He said, I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. He's going to bring back the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and they're going to be one kingdom with one ruler who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Who is that? Jesus, isn't it? When the coming of the Lord. He said, I'll bring them together like a sheep in a pen, like a flock in a pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gates and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. He's coming back, folks. He's going to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings again. And all of, wonder why he said sheep in a pasture. What's the first thing he's going to do when he comes? Separate the sheep from the goats. Right. That's right. Absolutely. Any question about this? I know it's some crude, and evidently old Michael coming from Central, you know, like me, you know, he had a hard time getting it in language I could understand, you know. And the next few chapters probably be as well. Any thought, any comment? The message is the same. God has given warning after warning after warning after warning to prepare the way. He's coming again. They didn't believe him, did they? What do people tell us today when we try to talk to them? Oh, I don't want to hear that. I've heard that all of my life, you know, and they blow it off, don't they? But in reality, what? It's more real today than ever before. Amen. Ever before. Anything. I like y'all. You're a quiet bunch. You do good. Do good. Ernie Ray, you want to dismiss us?